Good morning. Really good to be with you this morning. Great to see you. And I just want to give a shout out to a dear friend that actually I haven't yet been able to say hi to this morning. So I'm going to say hi to her in front of all of you. Mary Gerlach, I am so glad you're here. Love you so much. And her son, Michael, and Timothy have joined her also. It's just a blessing having you here with us, so thank you. I used to live with the Gerlachs out in the Winthrop area. They had a farm, and I lived out there. My very first year on staff, they took me, and they put up with all of my craziness. It was awesome, so thank you. Really good to be here this morning. Yeah, we're, as Aaron said, we're finishing up our summer series of the book of Genesis. Somebody said, I cannot believe we're finishing up. They, you know, when you launched it 13 weeks ago, it felt like, oh my gosh, it's going to take forever. But here we are at the end. You did it. Well done. And so we really do hope. It's been incredibly encouraging to those of us that have been involved in studying and preaching this series, and we really hope it's been helpful and an encouragement to you as well. A reminder, Genesis is really kind of a reminder, if nothing else, to never give up on God's promises, just to never give up on God's promises to you and to all of his people around the world, to never give up on God's promises as we share the blessings that he's given us. We receive his blessings and we share them with others. So what we've been saying all along is that this good news of being blessed by God so that we can bless others is as true for Abraham and his descendants as it is for us today. Nothing. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yeah? Yeah, so we can go to the bank on that. So we're nearing the end. We're going to do the last two chapters this morning. I just wanted to give you a heads up that this is an all play morning, which means that near the end of my message, I'm going to invite you, if you would like to come on up and to share with us very briefly, so that we can hear from as many as possible, a way that you are trying to trust God in this season of life. So a testimony of a way that you are trying to trust. None of us are expecting perfection, but we're all trying to trust God in the season of life. And sometimes the seasons are glorious like today. Other times it's 40 degrees below zero and we're thinking, why on earth do we live here? And so, but in all seasons, we're trying to trust God. And so you'll be given an opportunity to share and to encourage us. So let's commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. So God, here we are in your presence. Your people, blessed by you, to enrich our lives, to help us to experience life to the full, and then also to help others experience the same in Jesus. And so, bless the teaching of your word, and would you bring clarity and revelation, and God, would you lead us as we share with one another ways that you are helping us to trust you in this season of life. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So Genesis chapter 49 and 50 is where we're going to be. So if you want to open up a Bible in front of you, feel free to, or on your phone, Genesis 49 and 50. We'll also be putting up key passages here on the screen if you would like to follow up. The second to last chapter of this book, it picks up this thread of blessing that we've seen woven throughout the book of Genesis. Jacob is now 147 years. You think you're old. 147 years old, but he's on his deathbed. here in chapter 49. And he calls his 12 sons together to sort of give his final words and his final blessing. This is what it says in chapter 49, verse 28. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father said to them when he blessed them, giving each the blessing that was appropriate to them. And so this is what takes place in this chapter, Genesis 49. As you look at this chapter, even just a peripheral like reading or glance at it, you'll probably notice that not all of the blessings given to Jacob to his sons are what we would think of as positive. Yeah, some of you are like, well, that's a blessing? So when you take a look at it in Genesis 49, you'll be like, that doesn't really sound like a blessing. So for instance, Reuben. We've talked about Reuben before. He does some good things well. He does other things not so well. Reuben, he's Jacob's firstborn son. But because of the way that he dishonored his father, and we saw that in Genesis 35, Reuben actually forfeited sort of his right, both to being the firstborn, but also it just says here that he lost his ability to excel in life. Real consequences for the ways in which he dishonored his father and violated others. Simeon and Levi were told that they would not have their own portion in the inheritance of the land. It says because of the way that they executed revenge against the Shechemites. And we read about that in Genesis 34. And so there's real consequences, right, for things that we do, for the ways that we hurt people, for the ways that we violate people. There are consequences that stay with us. I had to remind myself over and over as I'm reading this that though there were consequences, they never got kicked out of the family, right? Jacob never stopped loving them. It's just that there were real consequences for their decisions, just as there are for us too, yes? Yeah, so it's a little difficult to read, but that's the reality. The other brothers, actually, the blessings, the way that they're revealed to us, they look pretty good, actually, the blessings that they receive. They're pretty positive. For instance, Zebulun would live by the ocean. Who can argue with that? That sounds pretty good. That's a good blessing. Unless it's hurricane season, but that sounds pretty good. Issachar would inherit land that was both peaceful and pleasant. That also sounds really nice, doesn't it? Sounds like Arbuckle Pond, peaceful and pleasant. Dan would be known for his wisdom to execute justice, fair justice. That sounds really good. And one of my favorites, Asher, was given a promise. I just think it sounds amazing. He would be given food fit for a king. Like, who can argue with that? So there you go. So those are some of the blessings that the other brothers received. But as you dig deeper into Genesis 49, you'll also notice something else. Some of the brothers, they receive these blessings, good or bad, that It just takes like one sentence to sum it up. But in two particular cases, the blessings, they go on and on and on. And there are reasons for that. And it's just to help us to remember that there's significance, like historical and spiritual significance, especially in God's plan with these two guys. And so, so we're going to look at these blessings in a little more detail. It's Joseph and Judah's blessings that are a little bit longer. Let's look first at Joseph's blessing, and that begins in verse 22. It just simply says this: Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. So that's abundance. That's really good. With bitterness, archers attacked him. And if you know the story, if you remember the story of Joseph, we can all sort of, oh, I bet I know what's being referred to here. With bitterness, archers attacked him, and they shot at him with hostility. But his bow remained steady. His strong arm stayed limber because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because of the Almighty who blesses you with blessings from of the skies above, blessings of the deep spring below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessing of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the old age-old hills. Let all these rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers. So much that we could pull out, but we're just going to simplify it by saying that you can see, because it's repeated over and over and over, the source of Joseph's blessings. It's very clear. They came to Joseph by who? And what are some of the names that we see? Call them out. Shepherd. Almighty. Yeah, rock. So many names, strong names, right? Referring to God, and Joseph has received these blessings from God, and Joseph has known all along it's to God that he's to turn, because it is God who is going to bless him, and it's in God that he can put his full trust, even when his own brothers turned against him. Joseph consistently, and we saw this, turned to God by faith as the one who would rescue and deliver not only him, but his family and also his descendants. And we saw this confidence earlier in Genesis 45 when his brothers, it's the first time that he sees his brothers, and they're not quite sure exactly how Joseph is going to receive him, them. And this is what Joseph said, and I just love this passage. This is Genesis 45, 5 to 7. And now, Joseph said, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourself for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there's been a famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping, but God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Joseph's confidence in God was strong and never wavered. It's very impressive, and it's noteworthy. So God was faithful. God blessed Joseph to rescue and deliver not only his own family with a terrible famine, but then a whole nation, as we read about the nation of Egypt. And Joseph's blessing would continue through his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, for generations to come. So this is something that really happens. All right, so we're going to need to move on now to Judah's blessing. So I mentioned there's two longer blessings, Joseph's and Judah's. And so this one, it begins in verse 8. And so, again, let me just read it for us. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. And this is maybe going to sound familiar. Wait, wasn't that to Joseph? And so in any event, one was temporary, one is long-term. And this is a long-term kind of a blessing. Jacob continues to speak to Judah. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch. He will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of the grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Some of you are looking at this and you're probably thinking, wow, there's a lot of words in there that remind me of, like, Jesus a little bit. You know, if you're there, you have every reason to be there, because biblical scholars see in this promise a lot of messianic promises right here, a lot of messianic references, which makes complete sense, and I'll point one out to you, but scholars see a bunch of them. It makes complete sense that we're able to see the fulfillment of the messianic promise in this blessing, because after all, it was from Judah that King David is born. It's his lineage, and then eventually King Jesus, right? So it makes sense. You would expect to see a reference to Jesus's coming. Well, let me just point out verse 10, and this is just what we'll be content with. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be him. And perhaps now you can see it maybe even a little bit more clearly. The blessing made it clear that Judah and his descendants, in fact, would rise to the position of ruler among the tribes of Israel until one comes, quote, to whom it belongs. Until then, those who reigned from the house of Judah would do so in great anticipation of the one to whom the kingship truly belonged. King David ruled and reigned over one nation, Israel. But King Jesus, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, he rules and reigns over all the nations. Amen? And so the Apostle John, in his letter, in his book of Revelation in chapter 5, he says it this way: Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, who has triumphed and who alone is worthy of worship and complete obedience. For it was with his blood shed on the cross that Jesus purchased the salvation of men and women for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. It is Jesus to whom the scepter and the ruler's staff belong, and it is to Jesus to whom every nation is called to obedience. I just think it's so cool. All right, so the Abrahamic promise, the promise that he and his descendants would be blessed as they blessed the nations, was fulfilled ultimately in Jesus. And we, the spiritual descendants of Abraham, which is described very clearly in Galatians 3, we are blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places to be a blessing to all nations. That's what we get to be as the church. Yeah, that's totally awesome. We get to be this blessing in the name of Jesus to all nations. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And then we're sent out into this world as his witnesses. That's what Acts 1:8 is all about. And we're sent out to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey Jesus Christ. The blessing Jacob gave to his son, Judah, it continues to reverberate today and in the church today and through us. We get to bless those around us in word and deed with the good news of Jesus Christ. At New Hope, we love trying to find ways to do this better and better all the time. As Aaron mentioned, This is one of the reasons why we are just, it's easy for us to like, oh, a family in the area is devastated. They need our help. It's like a no-brainer. Yes, we are going to help. We're going to bless them with the blessing that God has given to us. It's what prompts people like Ben Stauffer and others to get involved in helping refugee families get settled in the North Country, at least for a time, to even purchase a home so that they don't even have to worry about housing. It's the reason why we're throwing our weight of support behind this initiative. Blessed to be a blessing, yes? It's the reason why we do crazy things like throw Mother Day parties for people in the area. Just to love on them. To let them know how special they are. Because sometimes mothers don't feel special and don't feel loved. We can help with that. We can bless them to be a blessing. It's the reason why we're really happy for our doors here at this building at 33 Grant Street to be open to WIC on a regular basis, to blood drives on a regular basis, to be involved as significantly as we are with this NACPAC program and designate a space for them to store food and for volunteers to come and pack snacks. This is the reason why it's a no-brainer for us. Yes, church? And this is what we get to be a part of. It's not just the leaders. We get to do this together, blessed to be a blessing. And it's the reason why we get to build relationships with our family and our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers and people in the community that we're interacting with. Build relationships that point them to Jesus. This is another way that we are blessed to be a blessing. And we get to do this together. Genesis 49 ends with Jacob's death. Verse 33 says, when Jacob had finished giving these instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed its last, and was gathered to his people. So then we move now into this final chapter. Chapter 50. And we can see as you, if you take a look at it, if you have your Bibles open, you take a look at it, and it's like, oh my gosh, whoa, the first half of this chapter is just all about this trip back to Canaan, and they're burying Jacob, and there's a lot of details given. I'll spare you the details, but there it is. There's a lot of process and processional sort of involved in burying Jacob. And it's interesting that that so much attention is given to Jacob's death and burial, and not so much to other patriarchs, and we can talk about that later. But actually what I find more interesting that we're going to talk a little bit about is that after Jacob's burial, that Joseph's brothers and their families didn't stay in Canaan. They could have. They could have stayed. Hey, we're back here. Thank you. This is good. The famine's over. Life is good. We're going to stay here. But no, they, in fact, go back to Egypt with Joseph. And it's very intriguing to me why they chose to do this, especially given what we see in the text. And so work with me on this one. We're in chapter Genesis 50, verse 15 is where we're going to start. And just read kind of with me where the brothers are still at with their relationship with Joseph. And it raises some questions. Why on earth would they go back? When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him? And there were a lot of wrongs. So they sent word to Joseph saying, your father left these instructions before he died. this is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sin and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father. It's interesting language. And so when the message came to him, Joseph wept. So one of the debates is, what's going on here? Like, are they trying to pull something over Joseph Like, did Jacob really ask them to make this promise, or are they just making this up? You know, like, hey, do this. So it's debatable. I'll let you decide. But here is what's really clear to me. That after 17 years of Joseph caring for his family in Egypt, because that's how long it was, after 17 years, there were still clearly unresolved family issues. Would you agree? I mean, oh, this is awful. And so, but then it's amazing because it seems to have taken the death of their father, right, for this dysfunctional family, for their issues to finally come to the surface and get to a place maybe where there could be some healing and restoration, at least for this process to begin. It took the death of Jacob for this to occur. One of the reasons why this is significant to me is because something very similar happened in our family when my father passed away almost 2 years ago. So one of my siblings had years earlier distanced themselves from us. We were very aware of the pain that they were experiencing, the really difficult things that they were facing, and we, myself, Beverly, my siblings, other siblings, we all tried to reach out to them to care for this person and support them as much as we possibly could. But it just seemed to push them further away. It was very difficult. And so for reasons that are still not clear to me, it still feels somewhat fresh. It took the death of my father, actually, to finally bring all five of us together. So I'm going to put up a photo of the five of us that was taken just 5 days after my dad passed. I can just tell you that a week prior to this, this photo would not have been possible. And then my father dies. And then suddenly, for reasons I don't fully understand yet, this photo becomes possible. In fact, nobody here would be able to tell which sibling I'm referring to. Right? That's pretty awesome. I'm sad, and many of us are sad, that my father actually never got to see this photo. That makes me sad. But we're thankful that for the healing and for the restoration, actually, that has begun, that began that week. And we continue to pray that it continues. Situations in this person's life, it's not any better, but there's healing and restoration that's begun. And we, again, continue to pray that it happens more and more. So I say this because our family's not unique in this. I've seen this happen a lot in families. And those of us that have been involved with funerals have seen it a lot in families. Something about the death of a loved one helps to remind those of us that are still living how precious those of us that are still living are. And it's suddenly like, I got to get over my issues. I got to forgive them. I got to move on. Because life is short, friends, yes? Yeah. So some people, sadly, wait too long to pursue healing and reconciliation. I am so thankful. I'm so thankful that members of my family haven't waited too long, and I'm so thankful that our God did not wait too long to bring us to a place of reconciliation with him. Amen? In the same way that we have been forgiven by our Lord Jesus Christ, we are now free to ask for forgiveness from others when needed. And we are free to forgive others, whether it's requested or not. And somebody needs to hear this today. Whether it's requested or not, you can forgive them. You are free in Jesus to forgive them. The Apostle Paul put it this way, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. We're told that Joseph wept when his brothers shared this with them. There's lots of different ways that you can interpret why he wept. I just am wondering perhaps they were tears of joy. Tears of joy, because perhaps he's now beginning to see his relationship with his brothers being restored. For 40 years, Joseph had been estranged from his brothers. And even though Joseph, 17 years earlier, as we notice, had made it clear to them that he held no grudge against them for how they treated him, it was their guilt, it was their shame that kept them from having a fully reconciled relationship with Joseph. He was free. They were not. So perhaps, again, you know, we're a little speculating here, but perhaps not wanting to make any assumptions about Joseph's response to the request, and certainly very aware that Joseph still was like second in command in Egypt. He wielded a lot of power. His brothers, it says in Genesis 50, his brothers threw themselves down before him, saying, "We are your slaves. Like, have mercy on us." Joseph, once again, he says, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them, and he spoke kindly to them. So for the rest of Joseph's life, about another 50 or so years, he kept his promise to God and to his family. Which, friends, if we know anything about Joseph, this is like super remarkable that he would remain true to his word. For most of his adult life, people that he thought could be trusted, either physically or emotionally or sometimes both, abused him. That was his story. That was his life. That was his experience. Multiple times he was rejected, and multiple times he was abandoned. He lost his family. He lost his home. He lost his freedom. And he lost his reputation. But somehow, through it all, he was able to keep his faith in the only one that he knew to be trustworthy. And so there's no doubt in my mind that Joseph learned to be faithful to his word from God, who he knew to always be faithful to his. So in this final chapter of Genesis, Joseph's faith in God to always accomplish good, even when others have other plans, and others always have other plans. His conviction to this is very clear by the statement that you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many. The Apostle Paul picks up on this whole idea in the New Testament when he says, "And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to the purposes of God. Joseph's faith, I think when I read it in Genesis 50 and talks about God's good, it just brought me right back to Genesis 1. When everything that God creates, he looks at it and he says, it's good. It's good. Joseph's faith points us to the God of creation, who's the one who created everything good. The world, the flesh, the devil will always work to harm us. But as we put our faith in God, we will see him always accomplishing a greater good that we can never imagine. This is just not the preacher up here preaching this. This is reality, friends. We can put our trust in this good God. Of course, the timing of when we will see the promises fulfilled, that's the tricky part. That's what we don't have control over. I know we wish we did. I know we wish that we could just pray and immediately it would happen. But we've tried in this study over and over to point out significant lapses of time between God giving a promise and the fulfillment of that promise. It's difficult waiting, isn't it? That's sometimes the hardest part of all, is waiting. But Joseph was right. God is always good. He's always faithful, working for our best and for the good of actually all his creation. We can do harmful things to ourselves and to others, but God's plans are always good and they will prevail in the end. So in the beginning, God. And so in the end, God. From beginning to end, God can be trusted with our lives. From beginning to end and everything in between. God trusted us with himself fully, and for this reason, we can trust him with ours. I said at the beginning of our study of Genesis that the theme throughout Genesis is trust. God made everything very good, and then he trusted us, his image bearers, with the responsibility to take care of it. How are we doing? Keep recycling, friends. That's all I can say. Just keep doing our best to take care of what we've been entrusted with. And keep caring well for one another. Keep being kind. Early in human history, when we failed to trust God, when we hurt God and we hurt one another, God's response was, well, I'm going to entrust a family, Noah, and his family to lead a rescue operation that saved us, actually, from extinction. In our study of Genesis, we've seen how God later entrusted Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his descendants with his blessing to be a blessing, promoters of justice for all nations in the name of Jesus Christ. The story of Genesis is the story of God trusting people like you and me with his presence and with his promises. This is God's story. And the cool thing is that we're all a part of it. And that as a part of God's story, we actually all have our own individual stories. Like many of the characters that we've studied in Genesis, we know that some of our stories are actually pretty messy. I'd rather not, people not know about how messy sometimes my life is or has been. I just want to remind us all, we've looked at this several times, our mess does not disqualify us from God blessing us and others through us. In fact, as we ask for his forgiveness and his healing and reconciliation, and we learn to trust him, which is not easy, but as we learn to trust him fully with our lives, God, in fact, will redeem our mess, yes, and give us a testimony of his amazing faithfulness. Our mess could be turned into a testimony.